I'd like to start out with a verse tonight in Romans 7 and 12. Maybe last week or sometime we had talked about sin and verses that go along with it. I'd like to take a look at a few of them tonight. 7 and 12 of Romans. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. 13th verse was, then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. As I was thinking of those verses, back in the 10th verse, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Remember the verses that say, choose you this day whom you'll serve. The intention was that God's law was to bring us life. But should I so choose, it will also bring me death if I don't let my life be patterned after it. It says, 11th verse, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. As I was looking at this, when the knowledge of what the Lord requires comes to me, says sin that it might appear sin, once I know to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, then it becomes sin. When I don't have a knowledge, it's not sin to me. But that's what God gave his law to us for, is so that we would be able to understand what is right and what is wrong. And then it says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He gave us his word for us to be able to measure what sin is and to be able to stay away from it. I'd like for us to look over at a few verses in Psalms 119. Starting the first one there are a lot of them in 119 about God's word. Starting in the 11th verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And remember, it was talking in this one that we just read, so that sin would be exceeding sinful. As I start hiding his word away in my heart, then those things that I know God is not pleased with, those things become exceeding sinful. I don't want them anywhere around me. Look at that 9th verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How important the word of God is in my life, making the adjustments that I need to be able to make that I can stay clear before God. The 10th verse, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then that 11th again says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then on down in the 33rd verse of 119, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Once I know what you want me to do, I'll follow that. That's my purpose. Another one is in 59. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That's what happens when I start seeing the law of the Lord, what he wants out of my life. I thought on the direction that I was going. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. 60th verse says, I made haste, and I delayed not to keep thy commandments. How important the word of God is in our life to be able to keep us from sin. Another one is in 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you know, as we start looking out in the world around us, that there is no lamp. There's nothing to shine to guide them, no light to direct on their path. It's just whatever they choose to do, they go out and do it. But this one says, thy word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. And there's one more in 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. As I start taking in the word of the Lord into my life, as I start seeing his commandments and accepting them, then that entrance starts giving light to me, giving me understanding. There is song number 335, and I didn't bring a songbook up. Look at that first verse. If somebody will read that first verse of number 335.
Holy Bible, how I love it. How it doth my bosom cheer when through trials. trials and temptations, it has always been so near. It will surely guide my footsteps in a straight and narrow way. If in trust I read its contents, if I always watch and pray.
Okay, so looking at that one. How I love it. Do I love the Word of God today? Is it what makes me the happiness? That verse that you remember Brother Marty's meeting maybe a couple years ago now. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Holy Bible, how I love it. How it doth my bosom cheer. When through trials and temptations it has always been so near. It will surely guide my footsteps in the straight and narrow way. If in trust I read its contents. If I always watch and pray. It'll guide my footsteps in the straight and narrow way. If in trust I read its contents. If I desire the Lord to help me to understand what I'm reading. The laws that he has given me. The requirements that he's given. Says, Holy Bible, how I love thee. Safest guide through this dark world. And yet I think of a verse. There's many people today that refuse to be guided by God's word. And they're not just people out in the world in sin. They're religious people that choose how much of it they will accept. I'd like for us to look at another verse in Jeremiah 6 chapter, and the 16th verse. It says, Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. This was back in the Old Testament, but it still applies to us today. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. God starts being crowded out by my own decision making. I'm not going to walk in that direction. Think of over the past few years, when we see the Ten Commandments out on the courthouse lawn of the counties, when they're being removed, when organizations start saying, we will not have this, this cannot be, because there's people that don't want the commandments, don't want to have to follow them, and we see them removed, that's saying something. That's saying something to God. We will not have this man to reign over us. I'd like to look at that in Luke, the 19th chapter, because I want to be real careful in my life. 19 and 14, well, 12th verse. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You know, when we think about this right now, he's gone to a far country, but he's going to soon return. It says he called his 10 servants, delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said, Occupy till I come. 14th verse, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And some people, they're doing the same thing today. We will not have God to rule over us. Remove the Ten Commandments. Take them away. How long it's been that since the day that they started trying to take prayer out of schools. I remember in grade school, going to school and the teacher telling us, I want you to bring your Bibles in. Tomorrow we're going to all read the Bible together. You hardly hear that being done anymore or being allowed to be done anymore. We have gone a long ways over a little bit of time. And you think about what it means when you accept the commandments, when you accept prayer, what you're doing is acknowledging, I put myself under the authority of another. I recognize that he has some laws for me to follow, for me to carry. I'd like to look at some verses in Psalms. In the 10th chapter, because we're crowded today with a lot of pressure for us to conform to people that don't want to know anything about God. 10th chapter, and in the 4th verse, says, The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't acknowledge him to be the supreme being. He doesn't allow himself to be brought under the commandments of God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Down in the 11th verse, it says, He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. So you think about how people today, it's almost like God's not looking at the things that we're doing. He's not making any changes. He's not recompensing evil. And you know, it does seem that way. I'd like to look at another verse in Ecclesiastes. Because for us today, to be real careful in the time that we're going through, that we not be affected by it. In Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now you think about every time a crane drove up to a courthouse lawn and hooked on to those Ten Commandments and start yanking them out of the ground, those men fall over dead. Every time something is opposed to religion, they die. You know, it'd make a big change in our world today, but people would start serving him for fear instead, because of fear instead of love. Instead, things just go on like they were from the beginning. You remember it saying that? It said that about the end of time. We've heard all our life that the end is coming and the days just continue as they were from the beginning. Here it's telling us, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We can see that all around us. When people say we will not have this man reign over us, it seems that nothing happens. But then what do we do about it? That's what I'm interested in tonight, is how do I go through this kind of time that we're living in? Because look at that 12th verse. Though a sinner do evil 100 times... and his days be prolonged, though it looked like nothing's going to happen to that person that the Bible says will be called into account for what they're doing. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So as I look around at the wicked seeming to have no bands in their death, everything is going smooth for them. There's no trouble when they stand up in the face of God and defy him, that they continue to live. I need to remember, I know it's going to be well for those that fear God. And just continue through this time that we're living in, not being affected. This past week, you may have heard it on the news itself, where the court system out in California struck down the law that where the state of California itself, the voters had said, we want gay marriages to be banned in California. That was passed. And then it was taken to the court system. And a judge is able to throw it out and say, no, we're going to strike down that law. We're going to allow same-sex marriages. And listening on that news article of the people that were coming on, that were for it, you know what? That's not 100%. That may be a minority of people compared to how many still want to live right, still realize that is not the way to go. But there's a lot of noise made by those that are promoting it. And when I heard that and I heard people coming on celebrating, now we have the right to love. And I thought, how is it that I never hear, what does God think about this? Yes. What does God have to say about this manner of living? It's almost as if the problem is solved, that we have the solution now. So I want to ask you, for us tonight, where do we go in the Bible to see what God has to say about it? You'll not hear it in the news articles. Yes. You'll not hear it on the news to follow up to say, folks, you're going the wrong way. God's going to bring this thing into judgment. He did it before in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's coming to us, and it won't be long. I'd like to go to the verses that I'd like for us to always think about as the pressure is applied to us, not only to just accept it, but now the pressure is applied. Don't say it's wrong. Let it be just another lifestyle, just like the one that God approves of. Let's go to Romans, first chapter. And it almost gives us a picture of America today. The 21st verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart were darkened. You look back over the last 200 years in America, when this country started out with a deep respect for who God was, and that our laws were passed with a whole lot of respect for God, in it. And this verse says, because that when they knew God, when they had an opportunity to know about him, they glorified him not as God. It says, 22nd verse, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So now God has a part in this. We may think today that it's man making the decisions he's making. God has a part in this law that was just overturned. Here's what it is. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That 25th verse, who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Have you ever seen a time where they can take a bug that they feel like is going to be extinct if we bring in subdivisions, and they will shut it down completely? It matters not how much money there is involved or anything. This bug has got to be saved. And yet we have no regard for the Ten Commandments being established in our country. Who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up. And we need to never let the pressure of the world change our view about this. When we hear this being pounded on us, you've got to accept it. The judges have said it's okay now, and they rise up in our face. We need to keep in mind something. God did it. God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. We never hear these verses read in the news. And I want to tell you, the devil is crowding us very close. Think about the verse in Daniel where it says that the purpose was to wear out the saints of God, to apply pressure on them until finally they say, okay, we give in. But here, God's not giving in. Working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. 28th verse, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is what we see happening in our country today. And yet we never hear these verses read on the news. They'll not be read, but we need to keep them in our mind. We need to keep our hearts set. God has some laws that's established that will not be changed. We've got to be able to keep them. And you know what? This, we could say, I'd never go that way. But you know what? This comes on down to the last verse, 32nd verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, we never hear that on the news. These folks that commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How easy it is in our time to just get numb to the fact of how God takes a look at something, and even get to the place where we take pleasure in them that do them. We need to keep a resistance in our heart against those things that are wrong. The danger of me accepting the things that I one time knew that God was going to bring into judgment. There is a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians 6. More than just having an acceptance, okay, the pressure's been applied and I give in, this tells us what we need to do. It says 6 and 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Yes. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So now he tells us, here's what I want you to do. When these things start crowding you, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Yes. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I was also reading in Numbers. You remember when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram came up against Moses and stood up against him? And the Lord said to Moses. First of all, he said, I want you to get back. I'm going to destroy them all. Moses sought for mercy from him. This is in Numbers 16 and 26. Sought for mercy from the Lord. And then the Lord said, I tell you what, I want you to go in around these men.
Yes.
And tell the folks, hey, you need to separate yourself. Don't be so close to them. Don't be following after them. Because you're going to suffer the same judgment that's fitting to be passed on them. And there were some people that fled, that got up, that put a good distance between themselves and the thing that was wrong. And I want to tell you, it's real important for us today because it's crowding. It wants to come in families. It wants to come in neighborhoods. It wants to crowd us and say, you've got to accept this. This is something that they have been born with. And how is it then that in Romans, God says there's going to be a terrible judgment brought on it? And not only in Romans, he has let us know from a long time ago with Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not accept such a thing. We're going to be punished for it. It's coming. And we need to realize it, and we need to start separating ourselves from that thing that is wrong. And I thought about Lot. Here he had been raised up with Abraham, knew what God's commandments were. But when he got a choice, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, he didn't just fall in with, he didn't do the deeds that they did. In fact, if we look in 2 Peter 2, it gives a little bit of credit to him. 2 Peter 2 and 6. 1 Peter. It says, and turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Do we ever hear that in the news releases of this that just happened this past week in California? Do we ever hear them read, folks, I need to read you a verse of what's coming. When this happened strong enough, God brought judgment. Turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemn them with an overthrow because of this same lifestyle that we're going to be promoting now in America. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. After should live ungodly? 2012. The folks that say, we're going to do it too. It says that he delivered just Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now I look at that. Lot did make it out. But you know what? He lost so much from choices that he made. He lost some family. He lost his wife because he was there long enough that she had her heart wrapped up in the city. And if we allow ourselves to be drawn in, not even doing the things themselves, but having a respect for them, a tolerance for them, we're going to have to keep a distance. Just like God told those folks, you better set yourself a distance because I'm fixing to punish this lifestyle right here. And so it did with that. Lot was vexed with it, but he kept on living right around it. He didn't set himself at a distance. He didn't move away from it. God's law will always hold steady. In Isaiah 55 and 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto God, and he'll have mercy to our God, and he will abundantly pardon.
Yes,
here's what he's got to do. Going to have to forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There has been another one. How many years ago, and I believe it was Roe versus Wade, maybe in the 70s, where they came up with legalizing abortion.
Yes.
How many babies have died since then? Because man decided, I can make the laws. Never checking with God to see what you think about it. To be able to say, it's a woman's right. Never even looking into the Bible to say it. You never hear a verse after they say that it's okay. And how many millions have gone out into eternity, babies, before they ever reached a time to be born. And yet God has something to say about it. And if we're not careful, because of the pressure every day that comes against it, that we start having a tolerance for those things that God is going to punish one day. I'd like for us to look at another verse in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. And in the 19th verse, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We need to realize that we have been bought. 20th verse says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There was another one in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2. He's going to allow some things to happen when I don't have a love for his law. 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. A love for God's commandments. What he tells me to do, that I have a love for it, and I put it to practice in my life. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them. You know, we think it's the devil that's doing it. There comes a point where God begins to assist. It says, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I need to be real careful, because the very thing that I would like to say, it's the devil doing it. It says God will come, there come a point where he will send a strong delusion, where people then can feel like even religious people. We're not hearing this just from sinners that say, I know we're going to be lost. We're now finding this gay marriage business coming right into churches, the leaders of the churches. We're going to have a meeting to decide if it's going to be okay or not. You know, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to go back to God's word. And with a serious mind, say, Lord, would you show me?
Yes.
Because in 2012, we're not going to be able to look around us and get much help from the world in deciding what God would have us do. There's another one that I'd like to look at in Isaiah, in the 5th chapter, and in the 20th verse. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that call evil good, and that law will remain in effect until God comes again. There's a woe pronounced when I change the things that God said is evil, and we start calling them good. And now we get pressured to the point where it's not just you need to be tolerant of it. Now it's a hate crime if you speak against it. If you say there's anything wrong with it, now you can be in trouble for it. Our country has gone a long ways. But for us, we don't need to be fearful. What we need to do is stand real steady. We need to be able to recognize this is how God looks at it. It doesn't matter if tomorrow I hear a newscast that says this whole country, we took a poll and 98% of them are for it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if, what does that say? Let God be true and every man a liar. If we go to 100% in this world saying those things are wrong and others, those things have now become right. They're no longer wrong. But God says one time they're wrong, I need to stand on his side.
That's right.
Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Yeah. So I just want us to be thinking. We're headed for eternity and the pressure is on. There's another one. How many times, even the children, as you have been in school, how many times do you hear as we find out about creation and someone finds a fossil and they say, we have been able to determine that this thing is 50 million years old. Does that affect you? Does it bother you when you say, whoa, wait a minute, how does that fit in? Because I went back through when he created Adam and Eve and you kind of track through and we're about 6,000 years old. Last night I was looking in National Geographic. They had an article on Death Valley. And look, as man takes a look at all the things there, he determines that that area is millions of years old by how it looks. Are you affected by that? Does it make you say, well, maybe that's right. They found this fossil and maybe we did evolve from something else instead of God creating us like it said in Genesis. For us to be settled, I believe there's four words in Hebrews that we need to always lock in our mind. It's Hebrews 11:3. Through faith,
yes,
we understand. That's all I need. When I look at the Bible and he says on the first day he did this, then I take it. Doesn't matter what bone somebody comes up with and says, I can prove from the contents of that bone how old it is. They've made a mistake. Because you know what? Man, in his own understanding, without God's help,
yes.
I have thought about where would we be today if man had always taken his knowledge and started with God? What would he have allowed us to be able to look into? Because I believe he's interested in people being able to look out into the stars, into the universe, and start seeing how big God is. I believe he would have let us go a lot farther than we have just in being able to say, what a mighty God we serve.
Yes.
I believe he was interested in that. But instead, what we start doing is everything in this world, it seems around us today, is we cannot let it go back to God. It has got to have evolved from something else besides God. And we need to recognize there's a reason for that. When we let it go back to God, we have to acknowledge him. We have to put ourselves under his authority. And we start looking for his commandments of how I should live in this life. There's one thing I'd like to close up with. As we're pressured with this, what's my reaction? What's your reaction? We're not going to do it. But will we conform? Will we bow down and say, okay, we will be tolerant with this? There was something that happened with Eli. Eli was killed by God. He was allowed to die. And what was the reason for it? You remember the message that came to Samuel from God? I'm going to punish Eli because he did not restrain his sons. It says he in 1 Samuel 3 and 13, his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Now he did talk to them. If you look in that chapter, he talked to them and said, why are you doing this? Don't do this. But he could have gone another step farther when he had the power to do it. And that's why he was judged. It says, Eli restrained them not. So there's one place for me in the areas of my life that I need to take a stand. I need to stand there. I need to not allow things to creep in. But then there's another one, and I'd like to look at it. Because this, I've even felt this way myself before. In Luke 9 and 52. I need to remember this. It says, when Jesus, 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, now here's another way that I can look on something and come to a conclusion. And they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So I need to, there's been times when I've thought before, Lord, this would be a fine time for you to strike some folks down right here, and it would cause others to change, and he doesn't do it. And here's why it is. The Son of Man, his desire is not that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. There's coming a time for the judgment. I need to also remember the verse that says, vengeance is mine.
Yes.
I will repay, saith the Lord. So the main thing I need to do is keep my heart steady.
Yes.
Know this is the law of God, and I'm going to follow it. Never have a sympathetic attitude,
yes,
towards sin of any kind in me or in anyone else. Love the sinner, but hate the sin.
Amen.
And love the commandments that God has given us. I desire your prayer.